In this search for a wife for Isaac, we have what Dr. Barrett calls another picture prophecy, another story of Calvary love, the great search of the groom for his bride. And there are so many details, of course, in this passage that can relate to the search of the Lord for his wife. It is so fitting that this search of a young man for a wife is just like the search of our Lord for his bride. You'll notice that it is the groom that does the searching. And of course, that's the way it ought to be. It ought to be the young man that is the suitor seeking to woo his wife, to woo his partner, to be committed to him and to be his partner for life. And likewise, it is the Lord Jesus who went on that great journey from the land of the Canaanites to Mesopotamia, was a journey of many days, even by camel. It was perhaps 1,000 miles. And travel in those days was slow and dangerous. So Abram's servant went off on a great journey. Likewise, our Lord has made a great journey down to this world to seek his bride. And his seeking, his wooing of his bride is effectual. Just as there's no sense here of defeat or being turned down, the bride says yes. And the day that you said yes to the Lord Jesus as your Savior was the day that the Lord's plan to gather in his bride another part was brought into the body of Christ. And so this is a tremendous picture of the church, of the gospel. And we can look at this as a picture prophecy. But I don't want to do that tonight. And that is legitimate, and perhaps we will come back to this again and look at it in that light. But I want to look at it more in lessons that we can learn that we don't fall into pitfalls that so many in the world today are falling into. We all know the divorce rate in our nation. We all know the sorrow and the heartache that marriage breakups bring, and the devastation it brings. And of course, it is ever so important that if we are to know God's blessing, God's grace in our lives, that we don't make a mistake in this great issue of finding a partner. Now, I just want to run down a few absolutes. I'm not going to take a lot of time to preach over what we went into last week, but we did nail down a few things, that it is the general will of God for people to marry. That's the way God has created us. That's the way that God brings forth children in the world. That's the way that God carries on his purpose in the world. It is his general will that people will marry. And so, young people, don't look at this as something that either is wrong, distasteful, or to be so shy about that you don't face this head on in a serious way. I think that's the first mistake that some do make, that they don't really consider this in the light of a Christian mind and a Christian attitude. The other thing we nail down is that Christians ought to marry Christians. It is ultra important for one who is regenerate, who is living in the Spirit, that you find a partner who likewise is living in the Spirit. So how should a young person plan and pray about this whole matter? Now, what we have before us tonight is a Bible story. It's perhaps the greatest love story in the Bible. And the very fact that it is a picture of Calvary heightens the whole scene of true love at work and true wisdom at work. And you need to be as Abraham's servant. Now, in the great scheme of theology, Abram's servant here, you'll notice that he's not named. He's never given a name in these passages. Although back in chapter 15, verse 2, we read about a head steward called Eliezer of Damascus. Although in this passage, he is not named. We're not absolutely sure if that's the same man. It may be. But he is unnamed. And how like the secretive work of the Holy Spirit that he works in the background. He works unseen, unknown to the eyes of the world, guiding, directing the whole affair of finding a wife for Isaac. And of course, in your life, if you're walking in the Spirit and living in the Spirit and seeking a partner in the will of God, you will want the Holy Spirit to be your guide. You will not frown on the wisdom and the help and the promptings and even the convictions of the Holy Spirit. The Christian seeking a partner in life ought to be living in the Spirit and sensitive to the voice and the inner witness of the Spirit to your heart. Now, another thing I would draw your attention to is that this man, this servant of Abraham, began the whole matter by prayer. If you look at verse 12, right through to verse 14, you will see that he began with prayer. This really is a prayer. And he said, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." Here is a prayer. He is not the groom, but he has the responsibility of finding a wife for Isaac. And he begins with prayer. Do you believe that God guides you by prayer? That in, as it says in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6, "In all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths." And that includes finding a partner. In all thy ways, make sure you have the leading, the guiding wisdom of God. And it's necessary to pray, "Lord, if there's something that I don't see, something that I'm blind to, shut the door. Don't allow it to work out if I would be making a mistake." That's the place where you've got to be on praying terms with God. And I think you'll see from this short prayer of the Abram servant that that's exactly how he prayed. He wanted to know exactly the Lord's leading, that he would not make a mistake. He had a great responsibility. Imagine he brought back the wrong one for Isaac. Boy, he would never live that down, would he? He would be demoted right away if he brought back the wrong one. And Isaac says, "I'm not marrying this one. No way." His servant would get demoted very fast. So he had a very responsible task. You'll notice he was a spiritual man. He was a prayerful man. And he went about this solemn task in prayer, with much prayer. Now, a few things we need to set out here tonight. Firstly, realize that a wife or a husband is a gift from God. Notice how Eliezer, if it is him, I don't know, Abram's servant, verse 12, he says, "O Lord God of my master Abram, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master Abraham." Show kindness. The seeking, the finding of a life partner is God's kindness. It is God's kindness. If God, outside of eternal salvation, outside of the gift of eternal life, if there's any gift that God could give to you, that it is the best thing that could ever happen in your life, is to find the right partner for your Christian life. There is no better gift that God could bestow upon you as you set out in your Christian life and set out to make a Christian home. First of all, it's the gift of God, because such a person has been created by God. We're all created by God. And it is God that creates the body. It is God that gives us that personality. It is God that gives us our talents, our gifts, our abilities. They are God created. And so this is truly a gift of God's provision. Then also, if you're seeking a Christian wife, she is redeemed by God. She's the one that has been bought and paid for by the blood of the Lord Jesus. And so to pray for a Christian wife or husband, as the case may be, is to pray for a gift from God. They belong to the Lord. If you're a young man and you're marrying a young lady, you are taking on the King's daughter. Not just the daughter of her earthly father. She has a heavenly father. And you're answerable to him just as much as to the earthly father. And so a gift of a life's partner is God's gift. Not only created by God and redeemed by God, but as we see here with Rebecca, kept by God. Kept just to the very time when Abram's servant went looking for a wife. There she was. Kept all those years. Whatever age she may be, it says she was a damsel, therefore quite young. She was preserved from marrying anyone else. She was kept under the care of her father's home. So God even ordained and organized her family and her home and her work and all those details. Just so that when Abram's servant went looking for her or for a wife, there she was, kept by God. And then, of course, at that point, as the story tells, brought to Abram's servant by God. That introduction, as this man well knew, was not by chance. When the introduction was made, and you'll notice the key words, the one to whom I will say, drink, and she will say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. And those words are repeated several times through this whole story. That was the code word. That was the code statement that he would know that this is the right person. And of course, the very first one, Rebecca. And then he discovered that she was indeed related fully to Nahor, Abram's brother, the kindred of Abraham. And so you see, you've got to realize that a wife or a partner is God's gift. Now, that's a totally different starting point from the worldling and the selfish person. And you need to, therefore, make this a matter of prayer. It's God's gift, God's provision. And let's be honest here tonight, too, and realistic. Not only on the day of the wedding is she God's gift, but every day that God gives you your partner alongside of you is God's gift. Every day. Every day of health. Every day of strength. Every day of supporting and strengthening and helping as a helpmeet to you in your life, in your work, in your witness. Every day your partner is God's gift. You know, that would change our whole attitude to marriage if we understood that and really lived that. How many, after years of marriage, are taken for granted? Oh, she's my wife. She's just my wife. Or he's just my husband. And it's as if it's some kind of slave legal arrangement. Christian marriage begins on the premise, my partner, as a Christian husband or wife, is God's gift to me. To help me in my walk with God. To help me in my Christian service. To mold my life. And to make me have opportunities as a father or a mother, as a caregiver, as a prayer warrior, as a servant of God. Every day, our partner is a gift from God. And Beulah, I mean that. I mean that. And I hope that every husband will, before midnight strikes tonight, say to your wife, you are a gift from God. You are a gift from God. That I cherish under God's good mercy to me in my life to serve Him. So after you realize that such is God's gift, you need to set the standard. Set the standard. That's what Eliezer, or this servant of Abram, did. He set the standard. The first standard that he set is, in this search for a wife, I will only go to the right places. I will only go to the right places. And the place, of course, where he set out was the place of a well of watering where the women come at the evening to fetch water. And he went to the right place. It is very important, as you seek a Christian wife, that you go to the right place. You will not find a Christian partner in the pubs of this world. You will not find a Christian partner in the world. Some people say to me, it's impossible for me to find a wife. But they're not in the circles. They're not in the places where they would find a godly young woman. Because they don't go to a Bible-preaching, Bible-believing church. They don't spend time with God's people. And the place for a Christian to begin is the place where Christians worship. You're going to find your life's partner in the place of Christian worship and activity. We've been talking already today about the Whitfield College of the Bible. For many of our ministers, the Whitfield College has been the place to find a wife. It has almost been laughable sometimes, and there's been a few jokes about it too, that it's not the place where young men go to study at all. It's the place they go to find a wife. Well, what better place to find a wife? What better place? One who also has dedicated her life to God's service in whatever field may open. Might be children's work or the missionary work. And there have been quite a few matches that have been formed through the lectures of the various teachers in our Bible college. And I'm sure it wasn't all theology that was going through their heads either as they had set their eye upon one another, or as they spent time around the tables, or whatever free time they had. It wasn't all theology. There was something there of true romance. And romance in the Christian is not wrong. It is not sinful. Let's get that straight tonight. There may be someone here, and you may be so embarrassed about the whole idea of seeking for a partner in your life that you won't talk about it, and you won't pray about it. How I would be delighted as the pastor of this church to find the young people praying, Lord, lead me. Let me be like this servant of Abraham who was in the way and the Lord led him. I being in the way the Lord led me. That's godly and that's proper and it's needful. And that's where we start, by setting the standard, by seeking a wife in the right places. Go to the world and you'll find the values of the world. You'll find the thinking of the world. You'll find the character of the world in the people. If you're looking for a Christian wife, you need to be in the places where Christians congregate, where Christian service is going on. The place is very important. Then also you need to expect the right introduction. Again, this testimony of this Abram servant in verse 27. He said, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brother. Now, there has to be something here of the introduction that makes it of God. That makes it of God. The very uniqueness of it makes it of God. Now, I'm not going to begin to speculate what will make it unique in your case. Could be many factors. But in this man's mind, there was no doubt that this introduction with Rebecca was all of God. There was no doubt whatsoever in his mind. And let me tell you, if you are seeking a partner with a Christian attitude and with prayer and with biblical standards, let me tell you, when you find that person, you'll have the same testimony too. You'll be able to say, the Lord has led me. The Lord has given me the person that is just for me. You'll have that personal assurance. Many godly couples have that testimony. The next standard is look for the right qualities. This man, this servant of Abram, you know, I wish he had a name. It'd be so much easier to preach about him if he had a name. This servant, he had his head screwed on. The test that he set up was not just an arbitrary test that just might work. It was a test of character. This test of finding a young lady that would be kind enough to pour him a drink out of her water, and then to consider giving the camels, these 10 thirsty camels. Now, I don't know just how many gallons of water a camel can drink after a day's journey, but I think it would be quite a task. I have watered cows before, and Holstein cows, they can drink water by the bucket. They can just empty a bucket at a go. And I can imagine as this young girl, I can't imagine her being robust and all that burly and strong, but she was a young girl pouring in these pails of water, and it was a task and a half. It was not something that would have been done easily. And if she had been a lazy bones type, and if she had been a selfish type, she would have stayed away from that suggestion. She wouldn't have been wanting to get into all this work, bringing the water up out of the well, carrying it along and dumping it into the trough for the camels, as well as for this man that she didn't know. So this test was very, very subtly set, very wisely set. And this is the kind of test that should be in the mind of all who seek a partner. Now, the first quality you find about this young lady in verse 18 is that she has respect. Respect. And she said, "Drink, my Lord. Drink, my Lord." Now, I think this servant, if he was the head servant of Abram, he was a much older man than she was. And there was in this young woman built into her a respect for her seniors. You know, all marriage has to be based on respect. If there is no respect between married couples so that they have a sense of esteeming other better than themselves, as the Christian ethic is, or the command of Scripture in the New Testament is, how can any marriage work? If it's just selfishness, me, myself, and I, how's it ever going to work to live together? Then in the verse 19, she was helpful. And as I say, she drew the water for the camels also. You know, it would have been no real big test just to, would you give me a drink of water out of your pail? You know, just a cup or two? That would be no big test. But to water all those camels, that was the sign that this young woman was helpful. Then she was generous. She was generous. Generous with her time. Generous in her interest in this stranger. Copious with the water. You know, she could have taken a few shortcuts. She could have said, "Well, I'm not sure about your camels, but I don't think they need so much water. They'll just give them a little bit." I grew up on a farm and I knew all those shortcuts too. When Dad sent you to either pitch in hay or silage or water into the troughs, it was easy to take a few shortcuts. And I just soon came to the estimation, well, I don't think these animals are really that hungry today, and just a little bit will do. You know, there's an old laziness in so many. This young lady was certainly generous. There was not a lazy streak in her. And this man, I'm sure, was impressed with her generosity. Now, if there's any quality that you need to find in a partner, it is that. It is that generous, that spirit of loving to share, loving to give of self. What a happy marriage that will be. What a characteristic we need to work on in all of our lives, that it's not just out to make me happy. No marriage will ever be a blessing if you're only out to make number one happy. That's a recipe for disaster. Then she was kind. Verse 25. You'll notice She said, moreover, unto him, we have both straw and provender enough, and room to lodge in. There was a kindness there, and there was a kind spirit. She didn't want this man to be homeless for whatever length of time. She knew that there would be an invitation in her family, and she was ready to be kind to this man. How that is a very important quality in a Christian. We learned that on Wednesday evening when we talked about the Good Samaritan. How we need just good, common sense, horse sense kindness. That's what we need in a Christian partner. Another quality is that she was moral. In verse 16, it says the damsel was very fair to look upon. She was no bad-looking girl at all. No bad-looking girl. And I don't blame any young man if he's looking for the best-looking Christian wife he can have. I don't blame any young man for looking for that fairest one of them all. But she was a virgin. Neither had any man known her. So she was not playing fast and loose in the moral scene. Because anyone that will play fast and loose before marriage, you can almost be sure that there will be a strong tendency, there will at least be a battle to play fast and loose after marriage. That's something you have to realize. And of course, God in His great grace can save someone from that life and do a great work of grace and repentance in their heart, and someone can grieve over that lifestyle and hate it and even be ashamed of it and say, I'm now living for God. But you need to make sure that a partner you're seeking has repented of any immorality or has been free from immorality and seeking to live in a pure, God-honoring manner. Then the next thing is, check out the home. The next thing you need to do, set the standards. Don't just meet your prospective partner in some third-party place. Check out the home. Oh, that's what this man did. He insisted that he would visit the home. That's what that arrangement was all about. Have you got provision? Is there somewhere I could lodge? And of course, the door was open to him, and immediately he could check out the home. I have two big bewares tonight. In fact, I have entitled this sermon, and it will go up on sermon audio as this, Wife Seekers, Beware. Beware. Two things. One, beware of the person who does not want you to meet their family. Beware. That is a red flag warning immediately. If some young man just wants to pick you up at the doorstep or down the street or meet you somewhere else and is always wanting to avoid your family, beware. The intentions of that person are very suspicious right away. Why would he want to avoid your family, or why would he want you to avoid his family? The second beware is beware of the one who just wants to date for the sake of a date. Now, I know in this culture today, the word date means many things to many different people. And some people get all hung up and say, well, Christians shouldn't be dating anyway. We shouldn't even call it dating. Well, we'll call it something else. And then a few years later, say, well, I don't like that. We'll call it something else. And it just keeps rolling on. So let's face dating square on. I believe in that. Is it wrong for a young man to date a young lady? It can't be wrong. It can't be wrong. But what is the motive? What is the long-term goal? If it's just a date for the sake of a one-night date, then it's wrong. It's wrong. How do you differentiate between that and flirting? How do you do that? You cannot. No, the intention of dating, the motive of seeking to accompany a young lady to seek to be with, spend time with someone is to get to know them with the view that in God's good time, this may be the one I will marry. If you're saying all along, I have no intentions of marriage, all I'm interested in is a date, that's wrong. Beware. Beware of those two very big issues. Beware of the one that wants to avoid your family and the one that wants you to avoid their family. Check out the family. In fact, it is ultra important that you get to know the family well. This sometimes happens to college students. They go away from home, way off to college. They spend maybe a couple of years at college and they meet a young person, and of course they spend considerable time with them. They think they know them inside out, but they have never been to their home. Really don't know the family. And of course, it becomes something of a problem. Now, let's put a check and balance here. You don't have to marry the family, right? You're not marrying the family. You're marrying into the family. Some people have the idea that you should never take a young lady out on a date unless, first of all, you have full permission from the father, and you almost have to date the father before you can date the daughter. In fact, this has happened. There have been fathers been called up and invited out for a meal and for whatever, and somewhere through the meal, the real intent and purpose is, would it be possible for me sometime to have, time with your daughter? That really is. So that sort of spoils the food in that one. Any fathers in that situation has no fun time at all. And there's no joy in that whatsoever. Much better to say, look, something that's on. We're going to go to this together, set the deadlines and the curfews and all the other things that are wise and godly and honest. And, you don't have to say, look, I'm really, really serious about planning to marry your daughter. I don't think that's wise at all. And some people get so hung up and they make it so complicated that you almost need a lawyer to be there on date number one. Things just don't happen that way. And we have to be absolutely sensible. Now, I'm saying this because there are certain groupings of Christian circles that the pressure's on for these things. And, the only place that you can ever accompany a young lady is if their parents are present and all that kind of no fun nonsense that I don't think anyone would be on for. Now, that doesn't mean you take liberties either. It doesn't mean that you do not be a perfect gentleman in every way whenever you are accompanying a young lady. I think it is wise to make sure parents know where you're going, when you're going to be back. I think it is wise that you do introduce yourself to that family as a courtesy, not just out of some legal obligation, as a courtesy. And over time, earn the support of that home and of that family. But again, every date is with a long-term view. This may be the one God has for me to marry. This was in the plan. I being in the way, I want the Lord to lead me. I want to know the mind of God. Now that doesn't mean you marry your first date, as it happened here with Abram's servant. Doesn't mean that at all. It means my intentions are that I am seeking a wife with God's direction. And any introductions I have, any time I spend, is just that I might know God's leading, not the leading of the flesh and the leading of your own carnal nature. Now, number three, when seeking a wife, expect a willing response. Isn't that good? That's about as obvious as we could ever make it tonight. If you're seeking a wife, expect a willing response. You don't have to take a gun to say, get her to say yes. And here was Rebecca. Whenever all the family introductions were given and the servant had rehearsed the whole story of God's leading and he convinced them that this was God's leading, the question was now to Rebecca, wilt thou go with this man? There was no doubt in her confidence. Making a marriage is by two people with confidence. It's not all one-sided. It has to be with that mutual confidence. And it certainly was. Not out of a spirit of reluctance in the heart of Rebecca that she went to be the wife of Isaac. There was along with this the commendation of the family. What a bonus that is. I call that a bonus because there are times when you get people who are so narrow-minded that it wouldn't matter if Prince Charming on a black steed came walking up the driveway, they would never agree to their daughter ever going out with him or getting married to him. They would always oppose any young man taking away their daughter. Now, I don't know how I'll ever do that with Grace, but I'm getting the gun ready anyway. Just in case. We need to realize that there are sometimes parents who just don't know how to let go. It's not easy. Your daughter's always your little girl. It's very difficult. But the family commendation is a great boon and a great bonus. Pray for that. Pray, Lord, if this is of God, give my future in-laws a mind to rejoice in this and a contentment in this, that I'm not just stealing their daughter, but rather they're gaining a son-in-law, or it could be a daughter-in-law, of course, however it's working out here. But there is confidence, there's commendation. And you notice in verse 51, the response of Laban and Bethuel. Laban was her brother, Bethuel was her father, and verse 51 says, behold, Rebekah is before thee, take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord hath spoken. There is confidence, God is in it. And if the in-laws are godly people, and they can say likewise, God is in it, what a bonus, what a blessing that will be on that new marriage. Then comes commitment. In verse 58, the question goes to Rebecca, wilt thou go with this man? Here is commitment that makes the marriage a binding obligation upon Rebecca. No half measure, no backing out again. Wilt thou go with this man? And while there was, in this case, no formal wedding ceremony, as we might normally expect today, yet there was this vow of absolute commitment to Isaac that he would be her husband. And that is really what the marriage ceremony is all about. All about. Now, perhaps one day, if Grace ever gets married, I will have the joy of marrying her, as a minister that is, of course, and seeing her coming walking down the aisle, standing before me, but she'll also be standing beside her new husband. And it will be a solemn time, and I will have to ask her this question, wilt thou take this man to be thy lawfully wedded husband? Wilt thou take him, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, till death us do part? And there will be a wedding vow. It will be a commitment that means lifelong, we trust in God's goodness, commitment. It will mean sacrifice. It will mean loyalty. It will mean leaning on the Lord to make that marriage work no matter what. It will mean maintaining a testimony of having your home, your new marriage, to be a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus in purity, in faithfulness, in joyful service, in rendering to one another that love that Christ has given for His church and His church has unto Him. What a beautiful thing the Lord has made Christian marriage. The gospel, it elevates what man sees as something carnal and fleshly. The Christian sees as the mercy and the blessing of God. It can't be wrong to pray for that. Can't be wrong to ask for God's blessing upon that. And I trust that you are. I trust teenager, whatever age you are, early teens even, it's time that you were seeking God's will in this matter. And parents, we need to be supporting this and talking about it. And my advice to all parents is don't wait until your son or daughter is 16 or 18 before you start laying down the standards. Start immediately. Start immediately. We have a guideline in our home of what age a son or daughter should be dating. I'm not sure if it's a very biblical rule we've made, but we've said for boys 18 and girls 17. And for no lesser reason than that was the age I was when I met Beulah and she was 17. And we just can't imagine anyone considering to date earlier than that. And I don't think it would be wise to either. But set those standards early. Let our young people face this greatest of commitments in the fear of God and in faith that God is in it. Let's not so tease and criticize and grump about it that we cause it to be something that's almost a side issue. It's a head-on issue that's absolutely important. And what a blessing it can be when God in His goodness gives a partner as His gift, His blessing, His favor. After all, the wisest man in all the world said, "He that findeth a wife findeth a good thing." And how could he be wrong? Would anyone dare say he was wrong? Anybody here? No? None at all. Therefore, we're in agreement tonight. And there we end and rejoice that we have a word from the Lord on this evening.